Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Okay, we have a new study guide for today. We have a new section. We're starting Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. We're still in this large section in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 25, where Matthew gives us five major sermons and then supporting teachings and miracles to go with those sermons throughout this section. We saw the first sermon in chapters 5 through 7. The second one in Matthew chapter 10, the third sermon in Matthew chapter 13, and we start the fourth sermon today in Matthew chapter 18, entitled The Precepts of the Kingdom. Those rules, those regulations for the kingdom of heaven. This sermon is all about relationships. How to interact with one another. None more important than the very message that we're going to study today in the first 14 verses. The first precept we're going to study is conversion. Conversion. Look at verse 1. In that hour, the disciples came to Jesus. In that same hour that we left off with in chapter 17. Remember, the last message was about make sure you pay your taxes, but the underlying message and theme was do whatever you need to do to not offend other people. By offense, the New Testament doesn't mean personal offense. It's the Greek word skandalon, which means to put something in a path to prevent someone from coming to the truth of Christ. It's a stone, a trap spring that people would trip over and not be able to get to Christ. So Jesus, at the end of chapter 17, was saying, do what you need to do, because the things of this world hold no value. So if you've got to pay, pay, so that others will not be offended. Others will not be offended in coming to Christ because of your actions or your decisions or your lifestyle. So this theme of offense is carried over. Now he's going to underline that theme, because in that hour the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greater in the kingdom of heaven? This was the debate and argument among the disciples. Which one of them was the greater? Not greatest, but greater, because the Greek text uses a comparative adjective there. Which one of us is the greater of the king in the kingdom of heaven? See, some, in chapter 17, it tells us some three disciples experienced the transformation of Christ up on top of the mountain. They had a tremendous experience to see Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah. But as they came down to the bottom of the mountain, the other nine disciples that were left behind were wrestling with this man's son who was demonically possessed. And they came to the disciples and asked them to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. So there's a lot of frustration. Some were exhilarated because of the mountaintop experience. Others were frustrated because they couldn't cast the demon out. So that then begins the debate between the disciples. I'm sure, and I'm taking liberty here because I really don't know, I'm just taking it from their attitude, that the ones up on the mountaintop were ribbing the ones down below, saying, what is your problem? We had a mountaintop experience down here. You can't even take care of a demon. And so then they began to wrestle verbally with themselves as to who is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. They come to Jesus. And Jesus, having called to him a little child, emphasis on little child, the Greek word for child all the way through these verses is a child of disciplinary age. That is not a newborn, not an infant, but a child that is of disciplinary age, one that is under the discipline of his or her parents. So Jesus called over a little child, young child, and Jesus stood the child in the middle of them. And he said, truly I say to you, if you should not be converted and should not become as the little children, you should never, that's what the Greek text says, you should never enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about entering into the kingdom of heaven. I should explain to you about the children. That also has been misunderstood over the years. By children, and Jesus taking a little child and putting the child in their midst, he wasn't just focused on little children saying, don't offend one of these little ones or else these things apply to you and you're in trouble with judgment. He's using the child as an example of all believers. If you look at verse 6, the children are told to us as being the ones who believe. So when God the Father looks at us, every believer, whether it's a young child in age or whether it's an elderly adult older than me, they're approached by the Lord as a little child. We're all children. You can see how far we have fallen in our pride, in our ego, especially in our education system, is that we can get educated in the Bible and get our doctorate degrees, and all of a sudden, we're not little children anymore. Oh, yes, we are. Because the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And then there's debates and arguments among people about their theology and comparative education. No, we're just little children. If God allows us some knowledge and some understanding and some enlightenment, that is a blessing. To have the enlightenment beyond the age of an adult, if a little child has that kind of enlightenment, wow, what a blessing. So when he brings the children, he's saying, this is true for every single human being, young or adult. If you should not be converted, that's number one. Number two, and should not become as the little children, you should never enter the kingdom of heaven. You must experience these two things in order to enter into heaven. Not just church or function with Christians. We're talking about salvation here. You should be converted. Jesus said, if you're not converted, you can't enter into heaven. You will never enter into heaven. The word converted in the Greek means to turn around. To turn around and go in the opposite direction. It is synonymous with the word repentance. Repentance means to make a decision for change. Not only does it mean make a decision for change, but repentance also means I don't have the means to change myself. I'm coming to the Lord and I'm letting him know that I'm making a decision for change, to change the direction of my life. But I must be converted. I must be changed. My direction must change in life. My whole way of life must go in a totally different direction. The definition, the best definition of a sinner in the Bible is Isaiah 53, verse 6, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way." All of the other examples throughout the whole Bible of sin and corruption and who a sinner is and what a sinner does all comes from the basic principle of sin is that everyone is going their own way, period. Even in Christianity, even in church, people are going their own way for the Lord. Not going the Lord's way, but they're doing it for him, so they're justified in their own eyes. So the Lord must make a change. As a matter of fact, another technical point for you, the word converted and the word become in this verse, verse 3, converted and become, are what are called passive voices in Greek, which means it happens to you from the outside. It's nothing that you do. So a person must be converted. The Lord must convert a person. They must experience a conversion, a change of life, a change of direction based on their desire for the Lord to change them, knowing they can't change themselves. So they must be converted. And secondly, and if you should not become as the little children, notice the plural here, as all these little children. He did not say, if you should not become childish. He did not say, if you do not become immature like a little child. He says, you must become like children in your approach to the things of the Lord. I think it's the toughest thing that I have found in being a Christian is to be an adult, yet function like a little child in the presence of the Lord. As an adult, you're supposed to have it together, have all these experiences. But yet, the dependency upon the Lord must be one like a little child. It comes with confessing. It comes with admitting. We don't know. I think people get shocked when they come up and ask me questions, especially about the Greek text. I'll sit there and think about it and say, you know, I really don't know offhand. They're shocked. You don't know? No. I only know what I know, you know, what the Lord tells me and what he shows me. And, I mean, I can look it up for you, but obviously they're disappointed I didn't know on the spot. So the content of becoming like a child, look in verses 4 through 6. Three things. Whoever therefore should humble himself as this little child. This is for adults too. Everybody. Whoever therefore should humble himself as this little child, this one is the greater in the kingdom of heaven. Literally, he's saying, literally, you must choose to take the low road. Our culture teaches and promotes self-reliance and self-success and self-promotion. Even friends coming up to us and saying, what are you doing with your life? You're wasting your time. You need to get out. You know, you have the potential to really earn a lot of money. really go places. Got to get out of the sisquag. But Jesus said you have to choose the low road. You know, Jesus chose the low road. Stop and think about it. Because we have God's word in a book, it gets lost the kind of lifestyle that Jesus lived, starting with the way he was born. Born in a stable, born under humble means, humble people coming, lowly people coming to celebrate his birth, religious leaders and public after him to crucify him, to have him killed, having him punished and persecuted, and eventually hung on a cross. I'd say that's the low road when it comes to the world. Jesus chose the low road. Verse 5, and whoever should receive one such little child upon the basis of my name. So we're talking about spiritual things here. He is receiving me. A person must receive Christ like a little child. Jesus identifies with those who depend on him like a child would depend upon their parent. And Jesus said, if you receive one of these little children who are dependent upon me, you are receiving me. I'm in that child. Verse 6, the third thing, but whoever should offend one of these little ones believing into me. See, we're talking about spiritual things here. Whoever should offend, we're talking about putting something in the pathway that would hinder someone from coming to Christ. Keep that in mind. We're not talking about personal offense. We all offend people all the time, but not in a spiritual sense. But we are responsible for our life either showing the way to Christ. We don't have to talk to people. We don't have to be the preacher. But is our life showing people the way to Christ, or is it hindering people from coming to Christ? And there are many of us church leaders who are even doing church that are hindering people from coming to Christ. You don't know how many times I personally have gone to church, and after it was all over, I said, that's it. I came to see Jesus. I haven't seen him yet. Is he coming out? I mean, what are you doing here? It was a program. Whosoever should offend one of these little ones believing into me, it is profitable for him in order that a millstone. And by the way, this word millstone, in the Greek text, there are two words identifying this millstone. It's literally a millstone being turned by a donkey. So this is a big stone, not a small one. It is profitable for him in order that a millstone should be hung upon his neck and he should be drowned in the depth of the sea. Be better for you if you were drowned in the middle of the sea, then you should offend one of the little ones who are seeking the Lord. Even if they're an adult, even if they're very intellectual, have a high IQ. I always tease the nurses, because if you've been to the doctor lately, you know that when they take your temperature, some doctor's offices still do the thermometer thing. But a lot of them have this roller. They roll it across your forehead, and they can read it in their hand. So one day the nurse came in, and she took my temperature. She rolled it across my forehead. I says, so is that for my IQ? Is it, what'd you get there? She says, yeah, your IQ is 97. Said, well, we got to improve that. But the consequences in verse 7, Woe to the world from the effect of offenses. This is offenses in keeping people, stopping people from coming to Christ. For it is a necessity for offenses to come. Necessary. It's impossible for them not to come. I can concentrate all day long to try not to offend people from coming to Christ, and I can tell you I'd probably succeed in offending people from coming to Christ. But offenses in general. Offenses will come. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom the offense is coming. Offenses are necessary to come just because we're still in our sin nature. And that's what keeps us humble. Keeps us like little children. But I'm still responsible. I'm still responsible for if I'm hindering family members, friends, neighborhood, and we'll see in a moment, even myself, from coming to Christ because of things that I do to myself. But I have to make it right. I'm responsible for offending people from coming to Christ. And the Bible, and later on, beginning next week, we'll find out what to do about it. If somebody's offended, if I offend someone from coming to Christ, they are to come to me. And we're to settle the issue. We can't let it linger on. Many people have complaints. Many people get offended. And I know one person when I said, well, let's get together and talk about it. I mean, it's easy to handle. That if indeed I've done what you've said, I will repent, I will apologize, and fellowship can be restored. They were very disappointed. They didn't want restoration. They just wanted a complaint. Verse 8. And this is under consequences. And if your hand or your foot is offending you, it's offending you, cut them off and throw them from you. It is good for you to enter into life lame or maimed than having two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Now, over the years in history, some people have taken this literally. Some people, and in fact, I've read about the account here just a few months ago where somebody gouged out their eyes because they were seeing terrible things that offended them. It's used metaphorically, not literally. By metaphorical, I mean he's using it as illustrations. And I can prove it to you because, number one, if you cut off all these body parts, it doesn't stop you from offending yourself. And number two, if you cut off your body parts and notice what happens, it's better to go through life maimed than to have two hands or two feet and thrown into eternal fire. You're not saved and kept from eternal fire by cutting off your feet and your hands. It's by receiving Christ. You can see the emphasis that he's making here. Becoming lame or maimed does not save you. He's emphasizing how important it is to keep your physical members from offending you as well as offending others. Romans chapter 6, Paul brings this out. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, and verse 19. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts of it. Neither yield your members, that would be the physical members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness for sin, but yield yourselves to God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that is the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Then verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. So even to the point, receiving Christ, but living a life where I don't offend myself. I don't obey the lusts of the members of my body that keep me from coming to Christ and following Christ. I'm my biggest hindrance. Isn't people. I forgot who it was. I think it was a preacher, but he says, you know, you're your biggest hindrance. The only thing you need to remember in life, to follow Christ, get out of the way. Get out of the way. He goes on to say, in verse 9, if your eye is offending you, what you're looking at, what you're watching, what you're pursuing, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is good for you to enter into life one-eyed than having two eyes to be thrown into the Gehenna of fire. Better you lose those members than keep them and keep sinning and be thrown into the fire of hell. And again, this is metaphorical. It's illustration. In order to emphasize the importance of not offending yourself and not offending other people from coming to Christ. It all starts with me, with my approach as a little child. My ego won't take the blame for much of anything. But like a child, I must own up, as we have said before. I have to own up for my own responsibility. Christ has come into my life, but I'm stuck in this human body of flesh that has lustful desires and still has a sin nature. I must be responsible if I give in to my sin nature. If I don't yield my members, hands, eyes, feet, in service to Christ and serve other things of this world, I have to take responsibility for that. The conclusion, verses 10 through 14. See that you should not despise one of these little ones. The word despise means to think down on. This is the biggest problem. When people take up the gospel message to become like a little child, other people take advantage of them with their egos, with their education, with their status, their position. Especially when we have this great movement of what gift do you have? What gift did God give to you? And you're like, well, he gave me his spirit. Then they start bragging about what gift they have and how successful they are in exercising their gift. And they just run over humble people like a steamroller. Fact is, we have nothing without him. Zero. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually are looking on the face of my Father who is in heaven. One of a couple of places in Scripture that tells us that angels are assigned to believers' lives. And I know this personally without the Scripture because I've worn out a few. in my lifetime, the Lord says, even your hairs in your head are numbered, and I've gone through a couple angels just for the count of the hair. But the angels are looking down on God's people, not just little children. You see why I'm emphasizing to you that little children in context is making reference to all believers, even adults. Because children's ministry groups today quote these verses to say, we need to help these little children come to know Christ. But doing it in a very egotistical, very self-centered way. We're all children, whether they're young believers, children as young believers, or believers as adults, still children. And it gets tougher to be a Christian the older you get, because you have to function like an adult, but approach Christ like a little child, dependent totally upon Him and in need of Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the writer of Hebrews tells us, in comparison to the angels, the Lord is superior. To who, what angel did He tell them, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? No, He told Jesus that. And He says about angels, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to minister for them who shall be heirs, inheritors of salvation? They're sent out to minister. Angels ministered to Jesus. They're in charge of the winds and the food and water. And we see that in the book of Revelation, where the angels are called upon to bring judgment through nature upon the earth. When Jesus was hungry, the angels came and ministered to Him, brought food to Him. Angels have a big part. So angels are looking at every believer and noticing how that believer is treated by other believers. And they look, interesting, notice what it says, the angels in heaven continually are looking on the face of My Father. They're looking over at the Father, His face, to tell by His facial expressions whether He's pleased or not. And if He's not pleased, I don't know this for sure, but I'm sure in the angel vocabulary, the phrase is, uh-oh. God the Father's not pleased. Remember, it'd be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you'd be cast into the sea and you drowned. Then you offend one of God's people from coming to Christ, from following the truth in Christ. So even the angels are noticing. Verse 11, and you notice in your study guide, verse 11 is bracketed, which means is another verse that is not original, but brought over from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man, that would be Jesus, came to save the one which has been lost. He came for the lost one, not the one that thinks he's got it together. And we'll see in a moment. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost because he's looking for lost people. We have a tendency to despise lost people, to despise people, look down on people who are weak and just don't have it together. We criticize them. And yet the Lord's blowing the trumpet, telling the angels, get out there. I'm coming to seek the ones that's lost. Verse 12, what does it seem to you? So now he's ending now with a parable. What does it seem to you? If any man should happen to have 100 sheep and one of them should go astray, will he not, after having left the 99 upon the mountains and having gone, will he not seek out the one going astray? And if he should happen to find it, truly I say to you that he rejoices over it more than the 99 who have not gone astray. In this way, is this not the will before your Father who is in heaven, in order that one of these little ones should be destroyed? It's not God's will that one of these little ones should be destroyed. Caring for people's spiritual welfare ought to be our number one concern. Even if it means sacrificing myself. Even if it means doing what I have to do to give up what I want so that they can see Christ and come to Christ or be helped in Christ. The Lord is with the little children, not just age-wise, but those who depend upon him like a child would depend upon their parent, confessing their need, confessing, and I've said this before, after all these years, I found out that the most spiritual status and position you can be in is to admit that without him, you cannot do one thing. Can't do it. Others brag they can do it. But in reality, I can't live life. I can't understand the things of the Lord. I can't even follow him without his Spirit being there to give me the ability to do it. And confessing that to him is the highest standard of spirituality. Not the attitude of, I got this. I got this, Lord. Don't trouble yourself. Work with somebody else that needs you. No, we all need him. We all need him. Next week, take verses 15 through 20. The precepts of sin. Next week, some important verses that people have quoted over the years. We'll get into it next week. Very important. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time and your word, and thank you for your word that just melts us. It humbles us. Just to stop and catch a vision, a spiritual vision of your attitude toward people and your approach towards all people, and just how we've missed it because of our own ego, because of our own self-reliance. We have a tendency to get it from our upbringing, from our culture, even encouraging those around us to be like us, when in reality we are next to nothing. So we pray that by your Spirit over these next few days and weeks and months and years, you would humble us to become converted and to become like a little child in our dependence upon you, in our seeking of you, in our service of you, that we serve you with our whole heart and our hands and our feet and our eyes, because they belong to you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.